Welcome to the opening of Halachos of the Workplace, our new series. We hope you enjoyed the last series of Hilchos Yichud, all six Shi'urim, which are all available on YU Torah. Now we're going to talk about different aspects of Halachos of the Workplace. The first year, there won't necessarily be a flow from Shi'ur to Shi'ur, just different aspects. Today we'll talk about interactions with non-Jews, and the Torah actually did me a favor and packed it all into one pasuk, not even a pasuk, two words, and that's what we're going to talk about this evening. The pasuk is in Dvarim, Perek Zayin, Lo Techaneim. What is that? What do those two words mean? That we'll see in about a minute. I think before we begin talking about the actual halachos, a perspective is important in terms of what we are allowed to do in interacting with Goyim, what we can, certain limitations that we're going to see as we roll through this shir, and of course we'll try to always look for as many leniencies as we can, because people like that. But given what happened this week, you know, around the world in Japan, and I want to share a story that I heard from a tzaddik in Yerushalayim by the name of Don Segel. Don Segel was somebody who, when I was in Israel, used to like to follow him and listen to his shiurim. And he told the story of Rebbe Baruch Ber Leibovich. Rebbe Baruch Ber Leibovich, the Rebbe Sefer called the Birchas Shmuel, which is a staple in every base medrash. And he lived right, but he was killed by the Nazis, actually. So he lived in the early 1900s. And it's told about him, Rebbe Don Segel said about Rebbe Baruch Ber Leibovich, that he would not ride on the Trans-Siberian Railroad. Why not? Because when the Russians built the Trans-Siberian Railroad, so much blood was spilled that he wasn't able to just, with his own feelings, didn't allow him to ride on a train for which so much blood was spilled, non-Jewish blood was spilled. I think that just teaches a certain sensitivity that a Jew has to have. Whether a person is a Jew or a non-Jew, there has to be a sensitivity for other humans. Every person is B'Tselem Elokim. We're going to come back to this point later in the Shir. I think that's just an important background and awareness to have when we think about Japan. They may not be our brothers, but there are certainly are our second or third cousins, and there has to be some sense, perhaps for our brothers, that what happened in Eretz Yisrael might be closer to home, but certainly a very important sense of sadness, a sense of, you know, feeling bad is very much warranted. In terms of reacting to that, in terms of providing staka to aid organizations in Japan, that's going to be a halacha that we'll get to towards the end of this year. So the Torah says, Lo techaneim. You can't do certain things. What can't you do? The Gemara in Avodah Zarah says three different things that come from this pasuk, and this is a very unusual Gemara, because whenever you have a pasuk, it means either A or B or C. Here, interestingly enough, the Gemara says that it means A and B and C, and as you'll see in a moment, all three of these things are independent, separate, unrelated halachos. They're not mutually exclusive, but they are nonetheless completely different. First of all, Lo techaneim. What word do you hear in the word techaneim? Ches nun. That's the word machane, encampment. Lo titein chanaya bakarka. Do not allow goyim to settle, to camp in the land. This is an issa d'oraisa, to sell a house in Eretz Yisrael to a goy. Where is this important? First of all, if you own property in Israel and you want to sell it, and let's say you happen to own property that you got from your great-grandfather who was a settler in the early 1900s, late 1800s, and happens to be in one of the areas that are owned by Goyim. That is settled right now, let's say, by Palestinians in the West Bank or in the Gaza area, under Palestinian Authority. You're not allowed to sell that land to a Goy. You are permitted to lease, to rent a house to a Goy, but you're not allowed to sell it to a Goy. When it comes to Shemitah, which will be in 4 years and was 3 years ago, one of the important heterim in Eretz Yisrael is heter mechira. I'm sure some of you might have been in seminary that year or over the years, and there's a big question in school: should you eat foods that were grown through heter mechira, which is ultimately you sell the land to a guy, that takes away the kedusha from the land, therefore he could do whatever he wants during Shemitah, even though who's working it? The same Jew who worked this field for the past 40 years. And who's picking the crops? The same farmer picked it for the past 40 years. But the same way, you know, sort of like Mechiras Chametz, so you could do the same thing with your land. So here, one of the big arguments, how could you do Heter Mechira? How could it be a real sale? If you say it's a real sale, to take off the Chumras of Shemitah, And it's a real sale, really. No, I'm not joking, I'm serious. I'm really selling my land to a guy. Well, if you did do that, then what did you miss on the other side of the coin? You violate an Issa D'oraisa of Lo Techanim. So that's one of the arguments that how could we be serious that Heter Mechir really works? After all, if it does work, then you violated Lo Techanim. If you don't want to violate Lo Techanim, so you're not really selling it to the guy, so then how are you enabling yourselves to use the land? We're not going to get into the answers, but that's one area where this comes up. It doesn't come up so much in our day-to-day life in terms of selling land in Israel to a guy, so we're not going to focus on it. Second halacha that is in this pasuk of Lo Techanim, Lo Titein Lahem Chein, Ches Nun. What does that mean? We'll see the word Chein means don't give them charm, don't praise them. You can't praise Goyim. We'll see the parameters of that very soon, and that's probably the hardest halacha to fulfill. Basically, if I interact with Goyim, I know Goyim, I'm not allowed to praise them, I'm not allowed to compliment them, I'm not allowed to tell you how well so-and-so does X, Y, and Z. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. That's very appropriate for the workplace. And finally, the third thing from which we learn from this pasuk, Lo titein lahem matnat chinam. Do not give them a present for free. That means when you want to give a guy something without him paying for it, without her paying for it, and you just want to give them a present, that is an iser de'oraisa of lo titein lahem matnat chinam. Certainly in the workplace, this question does come up, and we'll see how to deal with it practically as we go ahead. First of all, who is this? Who's a guy? Who's a guy? The pasuk doesn't say the word goyim. The pasuk says, "Ki v'yacha Hashem elokecha el haaretz." You're going to come across the Yarden to Eretz Yisrael, and what will you meet? Who will you meet there? Shiva goyim rabim va'atzumim mimcha. You meet the Shiva amamim, the seven nations who inhabited Eretz Yisrael at the time of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and Hashem will destroy them before you. Unasanam Hashem lefanecha lo tichros lahem bris. You're not allowed to make a deal with them, a peace treaty with them, rather they have to be destroyed. And it concludes the pasuk, v'lo techanem. So who is that pasuk directed to? What kind of goyim? Only the seven amimim, the seven nations who live there. One can argue, and this is one opinion, this opinion of the Smag, the Sefer Mitzvos Gadol, he argues that this mitzvah doesn't apply nowadays. All the three things that I mentioned, not to sell land to goyim, not to praise goyim, not to give goyim a present for free, that only applied when we knew who the seven nations were. But since Sancheirav mixed up all the nations, we don't really know who's from which nation anymore. We don't know who the seven nations are. We don't know who the Chiti, Amori, Prizi, Girgashi are. So therefore, this Isser doesn't apply whatsoever to us nowadays. That's rejected in halach. We don't apply that. We don't hold like that. The Rashba is a little more expansive, but still has a limitation. The Rashba writes in the Shailos HaTshuvos that only somebody who's actually Oved Avodah Zarah. Do any of your friends at work do Avodah Zarah? So if any of you work with Buddhists, the answer is yes. In people from India, a good chance. From the eastern areas, China, Japan, I don't know, could be. I don't know enough about it. But the most of us who work amongst Christians, that's actually not so simple. Well, let's back up. Muslims. Are Muslims over the Avodah Zarah?
No.
Why not?
It's monotheistic.
Not only is it monotheistic, but the mono is the same mono as we are. So we share the fee. Right. They're mono to the same fee that we're mono to. So, so Muslims, for example, according to this Rashba, are not considered Ovdei Avodah Zarah and therefore not subject to the prohibitions of this pasuk. So according to this, who am I, yes, allowed to sell land in Eretz Yisrael to, according to this Rashba?
Muslims.
Arabs, right, Muslims. Right. I know Arabism is not a religion. Arab is a social issue.
Ethnicity
and Muslim is a religion, I know. But basically the issue comes up, selling land to Arabs. So according to this Rashba, that would be okay. So if you hear people saying it's usur to sell land to, I'm not talking about land for peace, I'm not talking about that. But in terms of selling land to an Arab, according to this Rashba, they're not Ovdei Avodah Zarah. The Isser of Lo Techanem, Lo Titein Lahem Chanayo Bekarka is only to Ovdei Avodah Zarah. it will be permitted. But alas, this Rashba is not agreed to either. We don't agree to the Smag, we don't agree to this Rashba either. All the other, the Tosos and the Rambam and the Sefer HaChinuch and the Shulchan Aruch and the Poskim assume that this Pasuk, in terms of selling land to Goyim, in terms of praising and in terms of presence, do apply to all Goyim nowadays, even if they're not Arabs, even if they're not Muslims, even if they're not of the Avodah Zarah, even if they're not from the Shiva Amin, all Goyim, your partner at work, your boss, your secretary, all your friends in school who are not Jewish, will be subject to these violations. So now let's take them one at a time and see how they relate to practical living. Let's talk about land that was the least applicable to us in our situations. The one that's probably most applicable to us is Lo titein lahem chein. Lo techaneim, lo titein lahem chein. Do not give them chein, charm. You're not allowed to praise a guy. Let me read to you a line from the Shulchan Aruch, and if you listen carefully to the last few words, you'll notice a very important caveat that will change the nature of this halacha. The Shulchan Aruch writes in Yoredeya Kuf Nun Aleph, Asur l'saper b'shvacham. You're not allowed to speak about praise of a guy. Afilu lomar, even to say, Kama na'e ovei kochavim zu b'tziraso. Look how beautiful this guy looks. This woman looks, this man looks. Look how beautiful they look. They're such good-looking people. Continues the Shulchan Aruch, Kal v'chomer sheyisaper b'shvach ma'asav. And even more, the more so, you can't speak of the praise of their actions. What do you think that Kal v'chomer is? Why is it worse to tell of their, how great they are, what wonderful people they are, what good things they did? Why is that even worse? Why is that Kal v'chomer all the more so compared to how they look? What do you think? If I can't praise them for how they look, all the more so I can't praise them for what they do. What do you say? 100%. This cuts to the root of what Lo Techaneim is. Why shouldn't we praise Goyim? Because Hashem doesn't want us. If I think somebody's great, I'm going to want to be like them. There are phrases and marketing phrases back from high school, be like Mike. Because Mike is great and you want to be like Mike, so we don't want to be like Mike, the Torah says. I mean, I would love to, you know, to dunk a basketball like Mike, but in other ways, I might not want to be like Mike. Right, so that's exactly the point. We don't want to praise them, because when I praise somebody, I want to be like them. I remember in graduate school, we were talking about, I took a graduate course in education of moral education. Not just educating facts and knowledge, but morals. And the main thing that they said, when you educate for morals, is you want to have people grow by having a role model. If you see somebody modeling a certain behavior, be it a friend of yours, a parent, and you respect them and like them, two different things, then there's a very high chance that you will emulate what they do. So the Torah wants us not to emulate a lifestyle even in other areas. So for example, if I say, wow, my physics professor is brilliant, as I'm sure possibly every one of us might have said at some point in my life, That could be usher. What if I say, "Wow, did you see that slam dunk last night in the right before the halftime? There was incredible slam dunk. He must have been flying through the air for 7 seconds, and he slammed it in and again right on top of four other players. You know, Johnny so and so is just a fabulous player. That also might be usher. But we didn't get to the last two words yet. The last two words of the Shulchan Aruch say, actually that we'll talk about that soon, I'm sorry. Continues the Shulchan Aruch and says, Aval, however, im mechavein b'shvacho, if you intend as you're praising them, not to praise them, but to lehodos l'kodesh baruch hu, to thank Hashem shebara bria na'a kazu, mutter. That Hashem, you made such a beautiful person, you made such a good-looking man, a good-looking woman, you made such an intelligent scientist, such a brilliant doctor, that is permitted, because that's thanking Hashem. Now, that could answer a very interesting question that is asked. If we move in Shulchan Aruch to the beginning of these halachas are in Yoredeya. Yoredeya is 3/4 of the way through Shulchan Aruch, talking about all the halachas of Goyim. In the beginning of the Shulchan Aruch, we talk about Hilchas Brachos. We all know halachas of Brachos. Did you know that when you see a beautiful creation, you say a bracha? If you see a beautiful tree, If you see a beautiful animal, believe it or not, or if you see a beautiful person, even a guy, the Shulchan Aruch writes in Orach Chaim Reish Chaf Hei, you say Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Shekacha Lo Ba'olamo, that this is what you gave us in the world. Thank you, Hashem, for such beautiful creation, such a unbelievably looking so-and-so. What's the problem there? According to what we just said, how could that be said if I see a beautiful guy? After all, I'm violating Lo Techanim. The answer to that is what we just said a moment ago, that Lo Techanim only applies if you're praising them, but not if you're praising Hashem. If you're praising Hashem or thanking Hashem for giving a beautiful creation to the world, even if it is a guy, that is permitted. By the way, don't do this at home, because the Mishnah Berurah says we don't say this bracha nowadays. I don't know why. Maybe because we don't know what beautiful really is. It's hard to explain why. But either way, we don't say this bracha if you see a beautiful person or a beautiful animal. I mean, I've seen some beautiful dogs and mice running, scampering across my floor in my years here in Washington Heights. And some of them were absolutely stunning. I was very happy to see them. But nonetheless, no bracha for them. Okay, now let's talk about some limitations, because as we are so far, this is quite a limiting halacha that I can't praise a guy. First of all, we'll talk about, let's say, what graduate school do you go to?
I went to the
tribe. Oh, that's in a different continent. Okay, how is the faculty there? Are they good teachers? Okay, the teachers were very intelligent people, weren't they? They were great teachers, they were caring, it's a wonderful faculty.
Sure.
And what about, where were you in school?
Hunter.
Hunter, right? Hunter College, they're brilliant, brilliant, brilliant professors there, aren't there? So now, what am I doing? I'm praising Goyim. Is that an Isser, perhaps, Daraisa? Well, if you praise not an individual, but a group, there, I saw, I think Rebelsky writes this, or I don't remember where I saw it, but that would be okay. If you're not praising an individual guy, but you're praising a group of guys in the faculty, or, wow, did you see the Met game last night? They just played fabulously. They caught every ball, and they struck out all the batters, and they just hit well, they played well, they fielded well. So you're talking about the team of the Mets. You're not talking about an individual pitcher, or an individual batter, or an individual first baseman. You're talking about a team. That also would be okay, because you're talking about a group, not an individual. There's one problem. There's a gra that sounds like he wouldn't agree to this. Because the Gemara relates the following story in Shabbos, Lamed Gimel, Amud Beis. The Gemara says that Rav Yehuda praised, you know, looked at a bunch of nations throughout the world and praised each nation. There it says that he looked at a certain nation and said, wow, kama noyma sehem shal umazu, how pleasant, how positive are the contributions of this nation. Tiknu mechatzos, they made plumbing systems and they did all kinds of wonderful things. So that Gemara sounds exactly like what we're saying, that since it's to a group, it's okay for him to praise him. He's praising a nation. However, on that Gemara, the Gra asks, what do you mean? How is he allowed to do this? After all, he's praising Goyim. So let's crawl into the mind of the Gra for a minute. Obviously, the Gra, by asking that question on the nations, is assuming what? That even to praise nations would be prohibited because of Lo Techanim. So it sounds like the Gra would have a problem with it. But if we look outside the whole picture, it sounds like the Gra is not like the Gra. It sounds like when there's a nation or a group, you could permit it. Okay, so that's the first kula. If you're praising a group of Goyim, that would be permitted. But again, praising your person you're working with, that would not be okay. We'll see how far we're going to take that in about 4 minutes. What about praising their possessions? Everyone knows who Nancy Pelosi is, past Speaker of the House. Does anyone know anything about her pearl necklace? Does anyone know how much her $65,000 pearl necklace cost? I'll give you a hint. Multiple choice question? You are? Who says, yeah, $65,000 pearl necklace. Wow. Did you see that fabulously sparkling, gigantic pearls, Japanese cultured pearls, hanging around Nancy Pelosi's neck as she announced that she's not running for another term? Says Reb Chaim Kanievsky. Who's Reb Chaim Kanievsky? We mentioned him, I think, once, possibly. He's basically one of our Gedoli Hador. Let's say Reb Chaim Kanievsky and Reb Eliyashu are probably the greatest people we have. One for Bnei Brak, one for Yerushalayim. Reb Chaim Kanievsky, yes, Reb Eliyashu is Reb Chaim Kanievsky. Reb Eliyashu, I think, is Reb Chaim Kanievsky's father-in-law, right? Right. So Reb Chaim Kanievsky from Bnei Brak, who's the son of the Stifler Gaon, he writes, quoted in a Sefer, he actually has a very interesting writing style. He uses his time very well. In fact, he likes to say that he finishes Kol HaTorah Kula every single year. Perhaps more than every year, but basically all of Shas, all of Yerushalmi, all of Zohar, all of Shulchan Aruch, all of the Rambam, all of everything that there is in terms of primary text, he finishes every year, I think, for his father's Yahrzeit. That's probably for the past, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 years. So if you do that long enough, you get to know something. So he uses his time very well. So usually when he answers questions, he writes an answer in one word, two words, maybe three. He doesn't write a whole tshuva like other poskim do. So it's just very interesting, because in the olden days, when you wrote letters to Israel, they would be like these aerograms that you'd fold, the blue ones, and you sort of fold. And I've seen copies of the ones written to Reb Chaim Kanievsky. You have the questions, and then they have the aerogram self-addressed back to yourself. You send it to Reb Chaim Kanievsky in an envelope, and he'll just put the aerogram in the mail, or his shamash will put it in the mail. But his answer will be, you know, regarding question one, mutter. Question two, aser. Question three, mutter if whatever. It won't like repeat or speak it out. So either way, that's Reb Chaim Kanievsky. So Reb Chaim Kanievsky says that you're allowed to praise their possessions. Their possessions. So if I tell you that Michael Jackson had a ranch called Neverland that had 3,000 acres and a private railroad system for his Neverland ranch, and it is the most fabulous thing you could ever see. If you ever want to see a really beautiful ranch, go to Michael Jackson's Neverland Ranch in California. So that again is going to be mutter, because I'm not praising Michael Jackson, I'm praising his possessions. That's a second clue. So the first clue is to praise a group of people. Our second clue is that you're praising their possessions, not them as individuals. So you're saying it's obvious to you?
No, I'm saying possessions, like, what benefit is there in that? Like, what are we saying?
Maybe that's the point. Maybe that's why it's permitted, because you're not really... The reason why it's not permitted because you're thanking Hashem. That's a separate category. Thanking Hashem is one thing. Here, this is a mutter because it's a separate thing. You're praising their possessions, and that's allowed, because the Torah only prohibits me from praising the guy themselves, because I'll emulate the guy. I'm not going to try to become a railroad car. I'm not praising by praising Neverland Ranch, I'm not praising him, I'm praising the possessions, and that's not going to, in some people's minds, like, okay, I want to be like him because I want to get a 3,000 acre ranch, so I want to emulate him, but I guess that, again, possessions are okay.
In terms of not, like, praising them, where does Chachma B'Goyim Ta'amin come in?
Excellent question. Chachma B'Goyim Ta'amin, wait till... One leniency in one kula now, the second one might relate to that. let's talk about the following. While you just had a high school wrestling tournament for high school students around the country, I actually had one of my students in the Chena program was on the Israel national wrestling team. And it's interesting to note, if you ever met a wrestler, they are usually the gentlest, most soft-spoken people that you'll ever meet. Just interesting. You know, real wrestling is not like what you might have your brothers watched on TV. Okay, let's say, I say there's a guy in the Yeshiva University wrestling team who was the victor in a match, who won a match, and my gosh, that guy he was fighting against was so strong, was so skilled, was so agile, was so well trained. Is that mutter or not? Remember, who won the match? The Jewish person. So by praising the guy, what am I really doing? Indirectly, backhandedly, praising the Jew even more. Where do we find out that this is mutter? The cutest source. The Gemara tells us how strong Goliath was. How could the Gemara go on a long description of how strong and powerful and courageous and what a great warrior and how tall he was, how big his bed was, the pasuk says. How could the Torah be so descriptive, at least Chazal, maybe the Torah could do it at once, but how could Chazal be so descriptive of how great Goliath was? Praising a guy, his strength, his looks, and I don't know, not that he's a beautiful person, but he was so gigantic. The answer is what? Because the more you praise Goliath, the more we praise David, who beat Goliath. So that's the third leniency, that if you're praising a guy through which you end up praising a Jew more, that also will be permitted. That comment from Goliath as the source is from the Maharsha in Sota Daf Mem Beis. The fourth leniency that we'll talk about regarding, the fourth and final leniency that we'll talk about regarding this aspect of praising Goyim, before we get on to giving them presents, is the following. If we look in the Torah, who is the paradigm of Kibud Av Va'Em? Esav. Was Esav Jewish? Maybe he was. He was Avraham's son, so it's fair, you know, Avraham's grandson. So, okay, fine. Let's not talk about Chumash. Who is the greatest character in Shas as a paradigm of Kibud Av Va'Em? Yes, very good. Wow. Dama ben Atina. The Gemara in Kedushin talks about the story that the as they were building the Beis HaMikdash, they had to find first, there are two stories, Par Aduma, or the Avne HaEphod for the Kohen Gadol, or the Choshen or the Ephod, I don't remember. And they go to, no, I'm sorry, first they went to find the Avanim either for the Choshen or the Ephod. They go to knock on Dama ben Asina's door, wherever he lived, and he said, I'm sorry, but the stone is locked up in a chest, and the key to the chest is under my father's pillow, and he's sleeping. Obviously, losing out, the Chachamim were ready to spend millions and millions and millions of dollars, because we need it for the Beis HaMikdash. If you don't have a Kohen wearing his begad, then we can't do Avoda. If you don't have a Kohen Gadol doing his, we can't get Kapar for all of God. Whatever you want, we'll give you. No, he wouldn't wake up his father. And Bezchus that says the Gemara in Kiddushin, first of all, the Gemara says, Ad Heichan Kibud Av Va'Em, until what? To what extent is the obligation to do Kibud Av Va'Em? Even to the extent that you're willing to, you know, forego so much money. And the Gemara says, as a gift, as a reward for that, Hashem gave him a present that what? That a Paro Aduma was born to his flock. So again, later in history, a few years later, Chacham once again visited him to buy his Paro Aduma for an extraordinary sum of money. So he's our paradigm of Kibud Av Va'Em. Now, if you ask me, I just told you a story from the Gemara, and you should walk out right now, stamp out angrily, saying Rabbi Orlean just violated Lo Techanim. He just praised the guy. Why is this going to be mutter? Why did the Gemara do it? How is the Gemara able, how are the Amoraim who wrote the Gemara, able to praise Dama ben Asina as being such an incredible Kibud Av Va'Em boy? What do you say? It's a lesson for us, 100%. Yes, 100%. Because here, the point is not to tell you about a great guy. The point is to say, until how strongly must we be mechabit our parents? It's to teach us lessons, to instruct us. This brings us to a very, very important kula, leniency, that whenever praising a guy will ultimately benefit us here in the sense of instruction, telling us you should be like so-and-so to emulate that specific. If I say, I want you to learn a lesson, I tell you a story to learn a lesson, I'm not just praising him, he's great. But I want you to learn a certain lesson, so it's benefiting us, that might be permitted. And if we broaden it, not just as a lesson, but whenever we benefit another Jew, let me tell you about the following. And this is something that we've probably all done. I need to go to the doctor. Do you know a good, my wrist is hurting me, do you know a good orthopedist? And you say, sure, Dr. Christopher McMahon, down at Columbia, he's the chair of the department. He's one of the best orthopedists in the world. He did breakthrough research on wrist pain. Perfect, just what you need. So are you allowed to tell that to your friend? Your friend wants to speak to somebody you're involved with. If so-and-so is a great social worker, is an intuitive psychologist, or what if, forget about, you know, somebody to help you. Let's say I just say, you know what? You're in the lab in graduate school, and you have a lab partner. So you ask your friends, you know, who should I get as a lab partner? They say, oh, you know, Christina McMahon, that's their brother and sister, she really works hard. She really gets the lab instructor's, you know, point. You should try to work with her. Is that okay? Because you're complimenting a guy, she's really intelligent, she understands lab instructor, she's a hard worker. So all these things, says the Chazon Ish, whenever you're being a reference for a guy to benefit a Jew, there's a positive, practical application to it, says the Chazon Ish in Yoredeya, Samachei, you are permitted to praise a guy if there's a purpose of benefiting a Jew. That related to, somebody had a question here, and I said it'll be answered. What was your question? What? Oh, Chochma Bagoyim Tahamin. The Gemara says clearly that even though Torah might not be the heritage of the Goyim, but if they have wisdom, you could believe it. I think that would be okay based on what we just said. Because by telling you they might have wisdom, that you should, if they have wisdom, take it, because you could be edified by whatever they have to offer if it is true. So I'm not going to say just because it came from a guy, I'm not going to accept it because I don't want to praise them, I don't want to, you know, let them be elevated on a pedestal so I don't emulate their ways and come to do, you know, inculcate values that are not appropriate for myself. No, if there's something that's true and it could enhance your life in any way, it could build you up, so believe that. That's true.
But do you have to differentiate between the content of their, let's say it's philosophy?
100%. Things that are value-laden, I would not call chachma. Chachma I would define as empiricism. Anything that you could prove in the laboratory, that you could do research about, in the sense of, not just reading books, in the sense of duplicating it, basically, you know, the modern empirical approach to testing a hypothesis and, you know, replicating again and again to prove a point, that I think would be called chachma. All the sciences are chachma. Once you talk about philosophy, then it gets much more touchy. Anything that has to do with values, so values is something that we define and we grow, we draw our values from Torah. That would probably be within the realm of Torah bagoyim al ta'amin. Our value systems don't, I don't open up a book of Confucius and say, this is a value that I should try to live by. It could be that what I read in Maseiros Yesharim will be the same as Confucius. Maybe it won't be the same as Confucius.
So like by random quoting Aristotle, is that praising him?
That's a great question. So that is a good question. So by Rambam quoting Aristotle, is that praising him? I'll ask a better question. Not only does the Rambam quote Aristotle, but the Rambam says in the Hakdama to Shmoneh Prakim, to Pirkei Avos, and Rambam writes 8 Prakim to introduce Pirkei Avos. In Perek Chamishi, the Rambam writes something about Aristotle, and has a kasha on what Aristotle writes, and says, after all, Aristotle reached the highest level that a mortal man can achieve under Nevuah, below Nevuah. That's certainly praising him. But I guess the point that the Rambam is able to praise him is because of what we said, that he's going to teach us a lesson through this. And therefore, since it's benefiting a Jew, like we've seen from this, you know, the Chazon Ish's application, or what we said before about Dhamma ben Asina, we're teaching a lesson through this, so maybe the Rambam thought it would be okay. What about having a guy at the shul dinner as the guest of honor? Not only is he the guest of honor, but whoever is going to introduce him to speak is, of course, going to praise him. According to what we just said, is that okay or not okay? Why are we doing it? What's our motivation to bring him as the guest of honor?
Get money.
Oy vey. Right, yes. It's to, for whatever it is that we are interested in, it's good for the shul, so therefore it is permitted. Okay, so that's the end of the discussion in terms of praising Goyim. So basically, if you're working with the guy, within the context of wherever you're working or in school, you do have to be a little bit aware of how you speak, what you say. Just if you just want to say a coworker, just praising them for no specific reason, without any benefit, without any, you're not talking about a group, you're not talking about their possessions, you're not talking about backhandedly praising another Jew, and there's no personal benefit, you should avoid the conversation that will end up praising a guy. Let's talk about the final point that we'll talk about this evening, the third aspect of Lo Techaneh, which is most well known. Yes, question.
I have a question.
Great question. Thank you. It's good that you said that. If you in Hebrew it's called chanifut, chanifus. Oftentimes it's used in a derogatory sense, in the sense of you don't really mean it, but you're just saying it. But whether it's true or not true, you certainly want to, in English I think they call it kissing up. Flattering. Hebrew, chanifa, it's flattering, is I guess a more appropriate way to say it. So I would say that would probably fit in the last category of heter, that is benefiting yourself. Right? So I say, wow, you just you just deal with the patient so patiently. I really respect how patient you are with all your clients. It's really, I could learn that from you. Whether you mean it or not, that would probably be permitted, because why are you saying that? To ingratiate yourself, you know, ultimately. If it's not, then we could talk about it. Yes?
What about if, like, you have students or you have clients?
Wow, that's a great question. One of the most important things when you have students, you want to motivate them, is you give them your praise, right? That's the ABC for motivating students. Excellent question.
Or sometimes you have like parent-teacher meetings and you have to tell them about their student.
I didn't think that's a very good application. I didn't think of it. A parent who's doing it, why are you praising them? You're praising.
Isn't it all part of doing your job well?
You're saying part of your job. If part of my job is to speak lashon hara, then I have to leave my job. That is the halacha. Let's say it's not part of my job, but part of your job is not speaking lashon hara, but praising him. There, that might not. Maybe that would be okay, because again, ultimately you're benefiting yourself. Because you're right, you're not going to be an effective teacher if you don't praise the student. So ultimately, you're doing it to benefit yourself. But that's a good application. I like to think about that. It's a great question. Okay, so you go to Israel and you come back. And that lady sitting across from you always wanted to hear about, you know, loves your Bible stories and always wanted to visit the Holy Land. And the least you could do is bring her a gift, especially since she took over your workload. So could you bring her a gift when you come back? Purim is coming, and they say, oh, it's the Jewish Halloween, right? And you want to say, wrong! So, at least you could bring in some hamantashen to let them know what Purim's all about, right? It's all about hamantashen. Could you do that? What about if you're in a cab, and you want to give the cabbie a tip? Right? It costs $32 to get here from the airport. What about giving him an extra 3 or 5 or 10 as a tip? What about you're walking down Lexington Avenue or 37th Street and there's a homeless guy in the street? Could you give him I won't call it stock, I'll call it charity. Matnat chinam, right? Lo techanem, lo titein lahem matnat chinam. What about a holiday, a Chanukah gift to your boss, your secretary, your coworker, your super? Okay, these are all questions that we'll try to talk about now in the next 14 minutes or so. So when it comes to giving presents, we have the pasuk that we said earlier, which is lo techaneim, don't give them a matanat chinam. There's actually another pasuk. And that pasuk, lo techaneim, we said has three different definitions in terms of land in Israel, in terms of praising them, and in terms of giving them presents. There's another pasuk that specifically refers to giving presents to a goy. The pasuk in Dvarim Yudalid talks about if there's an animal that dies, a kosher animal that dies, that's called nevela. You're not allowed to eat nevela, right? It has to be shechted. What do you do with it? Lo tochlu kol nevela. Don't eat any nevela. Rather, give it to lakelav tashlichunoto. Give it to a dog, or machor l'nachri. Sell it to a guy. The Gemara comments: if you want to give it to a guy, you have to sell it to a guy. You can't just give things to a guy. You have to sell it. Now, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about a diamond ring? Are we talking about fresh, kosher meat? We're talking about nevela that anyway you're not going to be able to eat. You're going to have to throw it out. Okay, giving it to a dog is true. It's not just throwing it out. It's feeding your own animals, which also saves you money. But we're theoretically talking about something that otherwise you're probably going to discard. And nevertheless, this pasuk says, don't give it away to a guy, only if you sell it. This comes up very often, most often, when you're in the airplane. And the stewardess passes you by and puts down right next to you a little thing of nuts or crackers or pretzels. That's if you ordered a kosher meal. If you didn't order a kosher meal, then you get a whole plate of tray food. And so it's a shame to throw it out. What are you going to do? Give it to the guy or the girl on your right or on your left. And that isn't throwing out, right? Maybe not. Maybe it's also daraisa to do that. So we'll start with the Kaf HaChaim. The Kaf HaChaim in Yaradeya, Kuf Yud Zayin, writes that even if you by mistake, and also this happens, this is definitely something that happens to everybody, you know, 2-3 times over a period of years, you bought something and you realized the hashgacha wasn't good. You got a present, you don't know it's a certain hashgacha that you don't like using, or it doesn't have a hashgacha you thought it was, and what do you do with it now? Again, shame to throw it out. Says the Kaf HaChaim, you are not permitted to give it to a guy. Just because you're not going to do anything with it, that doesn't take away the prohibition of lo techanem, or I won't say a prohibition, the positive commandment of the Torah, machor lenachri, sell it to a guy. Regarding the airplane, I saw Rebelsky. Rebelsky is the posse, the OU, the way the kashrus works at the OU is there are two poskim. Rebelsky from Torah Vadas and Rav Herschel Schachter from our yeshiva. And basically, when they both agree on a halacha, that becomes OU kashrus policy. As far as I understand, when they disagree about a halacha, then Rabbi Menachem Ganek, who's the head of the kashrus department at the OU, he'll sort of weigh in and sort of shift it to the one. That's how I understand how kashrus policy works. So Rebelsky, who is at the OU, but his primary job is the Rosh Hashiva in the Torah Vadas, he says that when you're sitting on a plane and you want to give the not kosher food away, that is okay. Didn't explain why. I'm assuming because if you're going to be sitting next to this person for the next 4 hours, it's worth your while to be on their good side. It really, really is. Even though we don't have time, I went to Denver 2 months ago for my brother's my brother-in-law made a bar mitzvah in Denver. And on the way there, we had a very obnoxious stewardess on Frontier Airlines, I think it was. And my kids would say, excuse me, may I please have a drink? Now, keep in mind, we had kids. So we were on the very, very, very last row. And where did they start giving out the drinks? The very front row. So with those words, excuse me, may I please have a four-year-old saying, may I please have a drink? And the stewardess turns to him and says, be quiet, kid, you have to wait your turn. And that happened about 3 times. Again, exactly those words. Excuse me, may I please have a drink? A four-year-old saying, may I please? Not that they always speak like that, but happens to be here they do. Okay, so we just did what we had to do, and 20 minutes later, he got a cup of water that he tried to wait patiently for. Okay, it was a miserable trip, but you do what you have to do. Okay, 3 days later, 4 days later, we get back on the plane on the Frontier Airlines jet from Denver back to New York, and guess who we see? Waiting at the back of the plane as we're walking on with all of our baggage towed behind us. A lady who sees us from a distance grimaces and then whispers something to the lady next to her. And for some reason, she didn't work the back of the plane this time. Anyway, this other lady gave us free TVs. My kids were quiet the whole time. But my wife already had decided that we're going to do TV the whole trip this time. Anyway, if you're sitting somewhere on a plane for 4 hours, definitely give them the airplane food. It's in your best interests. That's just in Tezla Techanim. Okay. Here, the Shulchan Aruch adds 2 very important words that are going to change the whole landscape of what right now in your mind might be very frightening, especially since when you just came back from wherever you just came back, you probably did buy your coworker a present, right? So we'll see what we can do about that. The Shulchan Aruch says, In Yordea Kufnun Aleph, Asur Litein Matnas Chinam La'akum. It is prohibited to give a present for free to someone who serves as an idol worshiper. We said before that's not literally, it means any guy. And it adds to Shulchan Aruch these 2 words, She'eno Makiro, whom you don't know. Why do you think it's only Asur to give somebody who you don't know? If you know the person, then you're allowed to give them a present. What do you mean? But they're a guy. Why are you allowed to give them a present? What would you say?
Ultimately, it's to benefit you because you have a relationship with them.
Yeah? What do you say? Marielle? If you know them, exactly like you say, the Taz says that whenever you know somebody, and you're giving them a present, you're either going to give it to them so that they'll do you stuff in the future, or because they have done stuff for you in the past. So ultimately, is it a matnat chinam? Is it a free present? No, it's whenever there's reciprocity, that's the key word here, reciprocity, that's more of a mechira, of a sale, maybe not for dollars and cents. You did me a favor, you covered for me last shift, I'm going to, you know, buy you a chocolate bar. I'll buy you a chocolate bar, you'll take over next time I want the boss to think I was here and I wasn't, and you'll cover for me, whatever it was. So there, whenever you know somebody, you have a relationship with them, there's going to be a measure of reciprocity. It's not going to be a free present. There's a reason why you're giving. That's going to take away the isser basically across the board. Somebody here asked me 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, could I give a present to my Galatia coworker? The answer is, since they're your coworker, yes, because there will be a measure of reciprocity. Either you're paying them back or you're giving it to them, so they will pay you back, and therefore it will be permitted. So we basically solve the problem of giving presents in the workplace, certainly to your teachers, certainly, because of course you give it to your teachers only because of. I had a student who a few years ago was in my shir, and during winter vacation he had an apartment in Florida. I didn't tell the story last week, did I? I told this story to somebody. He had an apartment in Florida for 2 weeks because it was cheaper to rent it for 2 weeks. But their family left after 8 or 9 days, so it was open for 5 days. It happened to be that one of my students in the same shir was getting married in Florida that weekend. So he just basically let me have his apartment on Collins Avenue, one window over the Marina, the back window of the back of the building over the beach on the Atlantic side. And it was like fabulous, with an exclamation point, for free. And he was my student. So of course did I give him an A? I'm trying to think. I don't remember. But if he got an A, there's reason for that. No, he's an excellent student. He's actually one of the candidates of auditorium, so maybe it's because of me. Okay, so if you know somebody, you're doing it for reciprocity. So you could give your super a tip, you could give your coworker a present. What were the other things that we did? You could give that hamantashen at work. What's that? Oh. And a beggar on the street. These are people who you don't know. So we'll talk about that in a minute. Yeah. I don't remember. I didn't look it up. Could you give non-kosher food? This is a question that came up last week. I think I mentioned it, that a guy was going to work and he wanted to buy Dunkin' Donuts for everybody. So on the way to Shacharis, he said, "Oh, Rabbi Yolin, how are you doing? Do I have to get kosher Dunkin' Donuts?" So even before asking him about, you know, could you give non-kosher food to a guy, I asked any of your coworkers Jewish. He said, "Yes, two of them." I said, "Of course you do. It doesn't matter whether if they're not religious. You have to eat kosher. So yeah, get Dunkin' Donuts, get kosher." I think you probably could give. I mean, let me rephrase that. It's an explicit pasuk that we mentioned 5 minutes ago, that if you have nevela, which is not kosher, you can sell it to a guy. I don't think it will be different selling it or giving it with reciprocity. Oh, if you want to buy not kosher, I don't know. That could be different. I don't know the answer. It's a good question. I don't know the answer. Okay. So the first heter of giving presents is that you know him. That know him or her. That takes care of most of the cases. Yeah. I would give it. I assume you could follow Rove. You could follow Rove and assume that it goes to a guy. So even though the food drive, let's say, gives to 20% of their clientele are Jewish and 80% are not Jewish, I assume you could follow Rove. I assume whatever you give probably goes to the majority who are not. It's a good question. Could you have the opposite kavana? That, well, if it's a kosher food, so you could have the kavana and maybe it will go to the Jew. We'll talk about food drives in about 2.5 minutes. Two and a half. That's going to go with tzedakah to the homeless person. That will be the same category. Okay. The second kula in presents to goyim are besides number one is that you know him. There's a, and therefore there's reciprocity. You're giving it for a reason. Second reason is because of darkei shalom. You want to give them a present because of darkei shalom. What's darkei shalom? To be honest, it's very hard to define the words darkei shalom, and a rav really does have to be spoken to. What does constitute darkei shalom? What is not darkei shalom? At the very least, it means we'll do something for them, even though halakhically it's questionable, so that they don't hurt us. At least that it means. The applications, again, have to be spoken to a rav about each situation, but you're allowed to give matanas chinam, a free present to them, if they won't. So let's say the stewardess that I love so much on Frontier Airlines from Denver to New York, I know her already. I know that she gave us a hard time the first time. So I could kind of just preempt the whole situation by, again, I'm never going to see her again. So there's no, I can't say there is, that I'm Makira. I mean, I did know her, but I'm never, hopefully never going to see her again. So there's no reciprocity because there's never going to be another, but could I just sort of prevent the problems that I anticipate by sort of paying her off by saying, you know what, buy yourself a, here, take $5 instead of buying me a drink, buy yourself a drink? that would be definitely mutter because of, well, that dakishong, so she won't hurt me. Yeah, I don't know. More importantly, we opened up talking about the situation in Japan, right? When I Googled to see what was happening last night, I looked at the Google News, and what popped up on the side, if you want to donate to aid the humanitarian efforts in Japan, click here, something like that. So are you allowed to give tzedakah to the Japanese humanitarian effort? So not only that, but I got an email last night from somebody in the shul saying that they wanted to start some kind of fund or some money is going to the Japanese rescue effort. What do I think of it? So Baruch Hashem, it was just in time for this shiur, and I'll tell you what the Gemara writes. Mefarnesim, you could provide parnasa, you could provide sustenance. Aniye akum, goyesha, poor people. Im aniye yisrael, with aniye yisrael, that word with, im, is going to be a fundamental word. Mipnei darkei shalom. Let's imagine a scenario. I'm giving out tzedakah, and I sit here in my chair with a wad of hundreds. And everyone lines up. Hi, welcome, what are you collecting for? I'm collecting for this yeshiva, here's 100. I'm collecting for this kolel, here's 100. I'm collecting for this tamchei shabbos, here's 100. I'm collecting for this mikveh, here's 100. I'm collecting for this erev, here's 100. What are you collecting for? I'm collecting for my friend Nicholas who doesn't have a dime to eat. I'm sorry, next. So what is that going to, what kind of relation is that going to cause with me and the goyim? Or the goyim's perception on the Jews? They're not going to be happy, they're going to be very unhappy. Not only that, but next time a Jew needs money from a guy, he's definitely not going to get a gift from a guy. So for that, Chazal came and said, the Gemara says, Mipnei darkei shalom. Really, maybe it should be a problem to give tzedakah. Me'ikar hadin, the real halacha ought to have been that I can't give tzedakah to a guy because it's lo techanim, giving them a present for no reason. I don't know this person, I'm never going to see him again, no reciprocity. The homeless person, I don't know. But here, if there's a standing in line and I choose who to give it to, I give to the Jews, I don't give to the goyim, then there's going to be a darkei shalom problem. There's going to be a rift. The goyim will be angry at us and might harm us. So we are permitted to give to the goyim. However, what? Were you raising your hand? No, I want you to ask the question because you might figure out what I'm going to say. Oh, I mean, let's say you have an organization, like a nationally recognized Jewish organization, we also participate in the humanitarian effort. Oh, I mean, if a national Jewish organization that is known for all kinds of efforts doesn't get involved in a saving the goyim, okay, we'll have a heter even without that. The heter we're going to say right now is, well, first of all, this heter, Mefarnesim Aniye Goyim with Aniye Yisrael. Maybe, wait a second, maybe when does that apply? Maybe that's only if I have a line of goyim and Jews, and I give to the Jews, but I don't give to the goyim. But what happens when a homeless person on the street asks me, could you spare a dime? So does he know that I am biased, that I am playing games, who I do give? I do give to Jews, I don't give to non-Jews. He doesn't know. So you don't have that darkei shalom component that allows us to take away the tension between us. Anyway, he doesn't know who I'm giving to, who I'm not giving to. This is a machlokas haposkim. When you have goyim and Jews, you only give to the Jews, of course you could also give to goyim there because they'll realize that I'm being partial. When I don't have goyim there, when I don't have Jews and goyim mixed together, just a goy approaches me, this is a machlokas haposkim if you're allowed to give tzedakah. So, halacha, if you are approached by a homeless person who says, can I have a dime on the train on the street, it's a machlokas. However, just so you know, all the primary consensus of the postman is even there it is permitted to give tzedakah for the goyim, and we will consider this to be sustaining Jews with goyim with Jews. Understand the word with im. Mefarnesim aniye akum im aniye Yisrael is a broader understanding of the word with not just in line, the same line, but in general, we also give to non-Jewish tzedakahs, and because of that, on the email that I got last night, I did say that it is permitted to contribute to the Japanese humanitarian efforts. Yeah?
Are we allowed to use Meisim money for that?
Are you allowed to use Meisim money for that? That's an excellent question. I have to look that up for you. Not necessarily, but I have to look that up. It's a good question. I'm not sure. until now I explained the reason why you're allowed to do things like this is so you don't cause resentment. But is there any essential value to giving them as goyim? The humanistic value, the just care, humanitarian, just fact that I care for other people. I heard from Rabbi Blau, our mashkiach, a diuk and a Rambam, and I'll read the Rambam to you, and you'll see the Rambam does have this component, other than just darkei shalom in the limited sense of they're going to hate me, they're not going to give us stuff, so therefore let's do for them. I'll wash their hands, they'll wash my hands. The Rambam says, even for goyim, tzivul chacham levaker choleim to do bikucholim, likvar meseyim to bury their dead, lefarnei saniyim to sustain their poor people, mipnei darkei shalom. That's a quote from the Gemara. If I would stop there, it sounds like it's just to prevent darkei shalom, just to prevent animosity or maintain proper relationship. But continues the Rambam. After all, ne'emar tov Hashem lakol. Hashem is good to everybody. V'rachamav al kol ma'asav, like we say, I think in Ashrei. Hashem's racham and mercy is on all of His creations. V'ne'emar, another person, d'racha d'archei no'am. The ways of the Torah are pleasant. So by the fact that the Rambam adds this line, it sounds like it's not just the darkei shalom. Or maybe he's understanding darkei shalom is that so we should have a good relationship, we should have a humanitarian perspective on our interactions. I want to end with 2 points. First of all, can you donate blood at a blood drive? That giving of yourself, very literally, chances are to a guy. Well, of course, there's always a chance that we'll go to a Jew. In New York City, the chance is very high. Very high. It might be 25-30% that your blood will go to a Jew. And when it comes to saving lives, you don't even need such a high percentage. Even a much smaller percentage permits things to save lives. But there's, of course, this other concern that the New York Blood Bank, whatever it's called, knows that they have drives at Mercy College and at Christian College and at St. This College and at Yeshiva University, absolutely not, they refuse on principle. So what are they going to think next time they get a request from, God forbid, one of ours to request blood? They'll say, you don't give us, we're not going to give you. This actually comes to fore in organ donation issues, because one of the needs for organ donation is that you have to take an organ from a dead body, right? Well, we consider there's actually a whole big issue. What's brain death? Is brain death yes death? Is it not death? Many great poskim say that brain death is not considered death. Many of our poskim here in Yeshiva hold that brain death is not death. And therefore, the person who they're taking the body parts from is still alive. In English, that's called murder. In science, it's called humanitarian life-saving, however you want to use it, organ donation. So there, I once read an op-ed article written, I think, to the Jewish Week of some surgeon saying, I don't understand how the Jews could take organs but not give organs. But again, that's I don't think that argument is going to permit us to kill people. If we hold that somebody's still alive, I don't think we're therefore going to kill them because we don't want... but again, that's not an issue we're going to go into. So donating blood is mutter, A, because it can cause resentment, and B, because there's a chance we'll go to a Jew. We're going to finish with this. What happens if you want to give them a present, but you're going to benefit yourself? Let's say it's Erev Pesach. That falls out on Shabbos. Could you sell your chametz to a guy? No, because you can't sell it. It's Shabbos. Could you give it as a present to a guy? Yes, you can. Why? Because who is it benefiting? It's benefiting yourself. Another scenario. Let's say you just bought a beautiful dish for your Shabbos guests. And you're so excited, you get the food ready, and you're so excited to use this brand new dish, and then you realize, oh my gosh, it's not Tovel. So I have an idea. It only has to be Tovel if it's your dish. Why don't you give it to a guy? They'll own it. It doesn't have to be Tovel, and you'll borrow it from him. If a guy owns it and you borrow a guy's dish, that does not have to be Tovel. Could you do that on Shabbos? Yes, you can. Why? Because why are you giving him this present? He or she has his ownership on this dish. Who are you doing it for? Yourself. It's mutter. Finally, let's say you want to, not for religious purposes, not for chametz, not for tefillas kelim, let's say you get a new fridge, a new dishwasher, and you have to get rid of that one in your basement. So how are you going to get rid of it? Someone's going to have to carry it up the steps and haul it away. You put an ad in the paper, or you put up a sign, free dishwasher, come and get it. And you put that ad on the subway on 181st Street and Amsterdam. And you get a Spanish phone call, and you explain that you don't speak Spanish. He doesn't understand how could somebody live in Washington Heights and not speak Spanish. Nevertheless, he's happy to take that refrigerator or that dishwasher off your hands for free. That is again mutter. Why? Because who's benefiting? Yourself. That again is mutter. We're going to conclude with, what about a tip? It's a little bit touchy. If you give the tip before he works for you, or she works for you, then of course it's mutter. Why? Because what are you doing by giving them the tip? You're getting better service, hopefully. So that's reciprocity, like we mentioned earlier. That's definitely mutter. What about afterwards? Like, you pay a driver? Well, I would think that when we talk about things like waitering and taxi cabs, part of the payment is that, not that you have to give a tip, but it's considered part of the payment. So it's not like you're giving them a present for free. It's like part of the compensation, especially for waiters, but even taxi cabs. That's my own story. I didn't see that anywhere, but that's what I would think why it might be okay. Sefer, I saw a quote in a Sefer Lotachanim, which is a whole Sefer on everything that I just spoke about today. Right? Cute Sefer Lotachanim. You'll remember the name because that's what the pasuk said. He brings a Shailos HaTshuvos I never heard of, Shailos HaTshuvos Shraga HaMeir, who says that when you do something in a society where it's customary to do, so you're not doing it because I care about you, or because I want to develop a relationship with you, Mr. Guy, or I want to cultivate, give you something as a friendship. I'm doing it because since I'm doing it as out of the custom of the land, it's the Torah. What does the Torah prohibit? The Torah prohibits doing something for a guy. I'm not doing something which is the custom of the land for the guy. I'm doing it because that's the custom of the land to do. So that's the svara that he offers. Either way, I think the point is well taken, that we, in our interactions with Goyim, the Torah is very careful that we, you know, try to not emulate things that are not worth emulating. We should be careful in our interactions that we could become elevated people, whether or not people around us are or are not elevated. We have to maintain our own elevation, and hopefully we could be careful with these issues of praising Goyim, of presence, and if there's ever a question, always worthwhile to call somebody. Thank you very much.